Good. Hello from me again. Welcome this morning. Particularly if you're visiting, very warm welcome amongst us. We're going to spend a few minutes thinking about Psalm 139 and what God is saying to us in his word. It's page 628. You're probably going to find it helpful if you've got it open in front of you, but I'll help us through it. It's wonderful to be able to pray for and encourage a Christian family, a Christian household amongst the Christian family, the Christian household of the wider church. What a joy to have been giving thanks for Abigail and Phoebe today, to give thanks to the God who made them, who knit them together in their mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. And we pray for them, don't we? As we pray for all our children, as we probably pray for each other, and as we probably pray for ourselves, that our prayer would be that they might know life in its fullness. Wouldn't it be great for Phoebe and Abigail to know life in its fullness, to grow, to flourish, to mature, and to live a fully human life in the most beautiful way imaginable? Of course we want that. Of course we pray for that. So there are lots of things, once we've thought of that, there are lots of things that we don't want for Phoebe and for Abigail. And we don't want for each other, and we don't want for ourselves. We don't ever want them to feel certain things. And the examples I'm going to take are because of what the psalm is going to teach us. So we don't ever want them to feel lonely or alone, or to feel unknown or misunderstood, not understood. We don't ever want them to feel forgotten or left out or neglected or marginalized. That's not what we want for ourselves, for others, for them. None of that is what we want. But of course, the trouble is, we all know that life brings such things to us. We don't have to have lived very long. Not that life brings these things to us all the time, but can do for long spells of time. It's not there, but they can come at any time and at any age. You can talk to teenagers, you can talk to people who are retired, you can talk to people like me who are in the middle. Loneliness, not being understood, being left out, marginalized. These are universal human experiences. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10 says, "Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy." Negative bitterness, positive joy, but the point of the verse is that the universal human experience is that we get that on our own so often, in a sort of lonely way. If you've been to see the Barbie movie, which is an interesting cultural movie, despite lots of other stuff in it. But it makes some interesting. The Barbie movie basically aims at this. The writer of the Proverbs is... What's that noise? Is that the PA? Okay. Yeah, good. The Barbie movie basically sets this as an aim. The only way you'll find fulfillment is if you're on your own. Independent, individual. The proverb writer is using this to describe some of the challenges and loneliness and difficulties of human life. And Psalm 139 is going to address these difficulties in a way that I hope will become as precious to us as it is to the psalmist in verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. Now, on the face of it, the psalm's pretty easy to divide. If you've got it open in front of you, it's where the gaps are in the text. Verses 1 to 6 tells us what God knows. Verses 7 to 12 tells us where God is. Verses 13 to 16 tells us what God has made. And in 17 and 18, as we've just seen, David revels in what he's just said. And then there's that really odd, awkward, apparently out of place ending about slaying the wicked, hating those who hate you, and being tested. Verses 19 to 24. What's the connection? What a weird end to such a beautiful opening 18 verses. In passing, this psalm does have important things to say about the unborn child. If God is knitting someone together in the womb, fearfully and wonderfully, in the secret place where they're able to grow and develop, an environment in which they are perfectly viable, we ought to think very carefully before taking it upon ourselves to change the environment of that unborn child from one where they're completely viable to one where they will not be viable at all. So this psalm does have important things to say about that, but we need to be careful in another way, don't we? If we're going to use this psalm in discussions about abortion, we better know what we're going to say about verse 19. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. So when the person disagreeing with us says to us, okay, so you want to end abortion, but at the same time you're happy to pray to God to slay people, well, perhaps it's useful that lots of people don't actually read their Bibles very much and make that connection. But we need to be careful. What is the answer to that? Well, we'll get towards an answer for that. But first, we're going to need to discover why verses 1 to 16 are so precious to the psalmist. Look at what God knows in verses 1 to 6. He knows everything about me. He knows what I do, when I sit and rise, my going out and lying down. He knows what I think. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before I know what to say, he knows what I'm going to say. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Nothing about me escapes him. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. There's no knowledge of me that escapes him. And just as we often struggle, our knowledge is limited. We can't know certain, we just can't know everything. God doesn't suffer such limits in his own knowledge. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain, but you have it, Lord. He knows more about me, he knows more about you than you do. In verses 7 to 12, God is always there. I don't think the psalmist is trying to flee in verse 7, and I don't think he's trying to hide in verse 11. What he's saying is, if I did want to, and I tried, I couldn't. I could not get away from this God. Whether I went up or down, whether I got up early, went far away, or in the dark, even if I take a whole number of wrong turns in life, I can never get away. Even there, your hand will guide me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. And verses 13 to 16, God is my creator, the psalmist says. He made me from before my beginning, right through to the end, both in body and in soul. For you created my inmost being. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God, the creator and sustainer from before my beginning right through to the end, the psalmist says. And so in the light of this, verse 17, he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Now, I wonder if you kind of get that, because I get to that point and I think, yeah, okay, God's got a lot of information about me. A whole lot of information about me, but it doesn't make me go, oh, how precious that is. So I know I'm not quite there with the psalmist yet. So let's think a little bit about something that might help us grasp why the psalmist is so excited about God having this knowledge of him and therefore of us. And we need to think about what the Bible means by knowledge. So in our world of endless information about everything from everywhere all the time, it's easy to forget that when the Bible talks about knowledge, it's almost always talking about a meaningful relationship. Knowledge is not distant in the Bible, it's personal. So in the Bible, knowledge and commitment go together. Or better, to know somebody is to be committed to them. To know them better is to be more committed to them. Now, we sort of understand this. We can distinguish between knowing something and knowing someone. I know that England has a rugby team. I don't know Owen Farrell. But we can also distinguish about knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. So I know some things about Owen Farrell, like he keeps getting sent off, but I don't know Owen Farrell. So we can make those distinctions between knowing something and knowing someone, between knowing something about someone and knowing someone. But we experience more than that, in fact, when we take a step back and think about it. Generally speaking, the people I know best are the people I'm most committed to. That's generally true for all of us, I imagine. They're the ones I serve the most. And the more I commit to them, the more I love them, the more I want to serve them, the more I get to know them. The closer I get. We're actually used to knowing someone and commitment going together. Think about marriage. The more you commit, the better you know each other, the better you understand and are together. Think about family. Who is most invested in the children? Well, it's the people who know them best, the parents. In the church family, in a fellowship our size, you can't know everybody equally well. But if you join a small group or a home group, you find a growing commitment to a few others as you know each other better and are closer and share life. Knowledge and commitment go together, in fact. Friendship circles at school. You know your friends better than you know other people, and it's your friends that you stick with. Knowledge and commitment go together. So now, come back to the psalm, where we've met God's knowledge and God's closeness, his presence, and his creation of me and you. And these are so precious to David. Why?
Well, because as we've already thought about our own lives, we often stumble along in our relationships. And we're not as interested in others as we should be. We're not as attentive to them as we should be. We don't bother getting to know others as we should do. So we don't commit properly. And so people easily feel alone, misunderstood, forgotten, neglected, or sidelined. We've all experienced it. But if commitment goes with knowledge, look at the God that David is enjoying. The Lord, verse 1, God's personal name, knows him. He knows every nook and cranny of his heart, every failure and fear, every pleasure and joy. When nobody in the world understands David, the Lord understands him. When we are a mystery, even to ourselves, we are not a mystery to God. He has taken us as his. The Lord knows me and is committed to me. I belong to him, David says. Knowledge and commitment go together. There's nothing to fear here. In verse 7, it is the Spirit, God's personal presence, not tied to a specific place. A spirit is a person without a body. The personal presence of God, but not spatially restricted. Anywhere we go, he is with us. And it's his Spirit who is holding us fast. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So there is never an instant, David says, when I've been forgotten. Never an occasion when I've been neglected. Because of God's commitment, we are never alone. God has had his hand on me, David says, from before the creation. So when we have no clue what lies ahead, and the whole thing looks uncertain and unclear, the Creator has already ordered all the days ahead of you. You may feel marginalized and pushed aside by the plans of others, but you'll never be marginalized by God. You'll never be a nobody. He's written it in his book. Fully understood, fully near, and he wrote it all down in his book. This is what the Bible calls life. To know this God, to live every day this week, knowing this God. This is full human life in its most beautiful frame. Life in its fullness, as Jesus put it. To know this God, to live each day knowing that you are not forgotten, not alone, knowing he's prepared good works for you to walk in, with his Spirit to walk with all the days of your life. Now, Paul seems to realize exactly this in Galatians 4, verse 9. He's talking about being forgiven, adopted and loved by God. That's what the whole of the letter up to this point has been about. Being justified, we would say. And he summarizes it as saying, but now that you know God. And then it's like he almost corrects himself and says, there's a better way of putting that. Or rather, are known by God. Do you see the connection? between being known and commitment. He's saying, yes, we've come to know God. We've come to know that he's forgiven us, that he's adopted us into our family through the Lord Jesus, that he's made us his, that he loves us. We've come to know that. But you can think about that a different way. You can think about that as God fully knowing you and therefore being fully committed to you. The people we know best are the people we're most committed to. God knows you better than you know yourself. He is that committed to you. I don't know if the second verse will come up, but a similar idea is in 1 Corinthians 13. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Here is the God who knows it all, is completely committed to you. He knows you best of all, and he sticks with you. This is the life that Jesus enjoyed. They can go, well, you can leave them there if you like, Pete. They're good verses. This is the life Jesus enjoyed. As a baby knit in Mary's womb, experiencing the same world we do, he knew his Father, that his Father knew him, that the Spirit came on him. We're being told in this psalm that the life which the Son of God enjoyed with his Father, the relationship that Jesus enjoyed on earth, that's the life that we, his people, have entered into and enjoy. It's that committed. God is that invested in us. It's intimate and it's tight. We see that worked out in Jesus, and it's there for us to enjoy. But of course, we see something also very, very clearly in the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, we see him more than any other, misunderstood, neglected, abused, mocked, utterly alone, even from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? All those things that we fear, those things that bring us anxious thoughts, that's exactly where Jesus stood when he died on the cross. Why did he do that? So that the door could be opened for us to know God as the psalmist knows him. Or rather, to be known by God, to enjoy that commitment that the psalmist knows. Forgiven, adopted, and loved. Known by God. End of verse 18. When I awake, I am still with you, the psalmist says. I wonder if verses 17 and 18 make a bit more sense now. How precious these verses are. In the world in which we actually live, how precious to be known by this God. When you're in the darkest and loneliest place, it is neither dark nor lonely for you if you're known by God. When no one understands you, you are understood by him. When you've been forgotten, you're always remembered by him. When you've been left out, you're always included by him. That is a life lived in the gracious hands of God. It's not deserved. Jesus had to give it up in order for us to have it. If you don't yet know it, come back to God. Come and know and be known by him. This is the life we long for Phoebe and Abigail, for ourselves. How precious to know this God fully committed to me. This is a fully human life, lived in the most beautiful way imaginable. Now I wonder if verses 19 to 24 fit a bit better. Those difficult verses about slaying and hating and being tested. See what the psalmist is saying? He's saying this life with God, made possible for me through the Lord Jesus, to be fully known and to have God with me all the time, to know that he is entirely for me, that it's much better to think of being known by God than anything else. This is life in its fullness, because life is lived within that frame of being fully known, forgiven, adopted, and loved, never deserted, never alone. That is so precious, I do not want anything ever to get in the way of it. That's what these last verses are about. I don't want anything or anyone to stand in the way of people enjoying this life with God. I don't want other people stopping me or stopping others living this life with God. I don't want them to get in the way. So, Lord, get them out of the way so that people can live this life away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. And I'm going to be, this life is so precious with this God that I am fiercely against anyone who is against this great and gracious life-giving God of mine. I hate those who hate you because they're taking away the greatest gift by speaking with such intent and misusing God's name. I hate those who hate you, Lord. I have nothing but hatred. I count them as my enemies because they get in the way of this perfect life with God. And thirdly, so that's, I don't want other people getting in the way. I'm going to be fiercely against anyone who's against God. I don't want people getting in my way of this life. I'm fiercely against anyone who's against God. And I don't want to get in my own way. He says, I don't want to trip myself up in enjoying this life with God. So search me, God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me that might lead me away from this life with God and lead me in the way everlasting. What he has found is so precious. To be fully known by God, to be fully open before God. It's something available to anyone who wants it. Anyone who wants it. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want anything to get in the way of that for any of my children, or for Phoebe or Abigail, or for any of you. Rather that we were all led in the way everlasting. The final judgment, when Jesus returns, is nothing more than the final removal of everything that does get in the way of people enjoying this life with God forever. That's why we look forward to the day of judgment. Everything that gets in the way will be removed. We don't want to be on the wrong side of that. We don't want to let anybody entice us away from it. We must never be content with people speaking against the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of the great gift of life that he brings. And we don't want to let any of our own anxiety make us give up on the Lord who is with us by his Spirit. Because the darkness is not darkness with him. And when no one understands, we are understood. And when we're forgotten, we are remembered. And when we're left out, we are included. Some of the deepest angsts of our lives satisfied in the Lord Jesus by his Spirit, knowing our Father. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces that leave us lonely, forgotten, misunderstood, neglected, and sidelined? How precious are your thoughts, O God? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we speak often of knowing you. Father, grant us ever greater understanding of what it means to be known by you, fully known, in every nook and cranny, unable to get away from you because of your loving commitment to us, your desire that we might have life and have it to the full. Father, we pray that knowing that we are known by you would become more and more precious to us, and that we would resist anything that tries to take us, or anyone that tries to take us away from that life with you. And that we would resist anyone or anything that seeks to stop others finding that life with you. Thank you that we are never alone, never forgotten, never marginalized. Father, lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you for your loving commitment to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.